kind of excited to get into the Christmas season for once. I'm not one of those that thinks Christmas starts after Halloween. I kind of feel like that to me is a little early. And I really actually, in my heart of hearts, I feel like Thanksgiving in many ways is just as important as Christmas in some ways. And when you think about the actual meaning of it, it really depends on what you bring to it. You know, Christmas is the recognition of Christ coming into this world, which is quite an important thing for us. But Thanksgiving is something as well that I think is an important time for us to give thanks and to reflect on the good things that God has done in our lives. So I like Thanksgiving into Christmas. To me, it's just a nice time of the year. And once Thanksgiving's done and the turkey's pretty much all been eaten and all the extra soup's been made, we get to put up the lights and we also have the snow. So it's a nice time for Christmas. So with that, I kind of moving into a Christmas series. Like I mentioned, we're going to be doing communion at the end of the service today. So just kind of prepare your hearts for that. But I thought as well that I just kind of wanted to kick off kind of a Christmas series, and I just had this on my heart. I don't know, you guys didn't think I'm crazy with my titles or something, but I just had this on my heart, and I've had this on my heart for months, Misfits. And I don't know if you guys all remember the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I'm not going to get into the detail of that this morning, but the Island of Misfit Toys. And it's a pretty interesting thing, but this was really just something that was on my heart, crazy enough, just this idea of misfits. And I hope that maybe it's a lighthearted approach to looking at some things this morning. Maybe it's just a way to kind of recognize, you know, the misfits that we are, and also the misfits that are in the Bible story, as well as just helping us to see that God loves misfits. Amen. So this morning, this idea of misfits. The definition of a misfit is this: a person whose behavior or attitude sets them apart from others in an uncomfortably conspicuous way. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? That's right out of the dictionary. A person who's different from other people and who does not seem to belong in a particular group or situation. Let's just say it this way. A misfit is someone that doesn't fit in. That's what a misfit is. Someone who doesn't fit in. How many of you know, when you look at the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, how many of you know those Island of Misfit Toys? Can anybody name any of those misfit toys? None of them? You guys aren't one of those that watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, any of these over the years? No? Nobody? Man, when I was growing up, we watched this at least every year. And I probably couldn't name them. Anybody know who she is? Yeah, she's the Dolly. This is actually the Dolly for Sue, they say it. We had the spotted elephant in the train that has a caboose with square wheels, right? And there was Charlie in the box. And remember that one, Charlie in the box? And I guess his name wasn't just quite right. He wasn't named Jack, so he's a little different. And a water pistol what does a water pistol do? It squirts jelly. Wow. I think that would actually be a big seller nowadays, you know, like something that squirts jelly. A bird that swims, a cowboy on an ostrich. It's kind of funny because a lot of these misfit toys would be big selling items nowadays. And it kind of gets to my point a little bit, because sometimes the idea of what the misfit is not so much. We like to think it's the outward, but what I want to get at this morning is a lot more has to do with the inside and how we feel oftentimes. You know, it's interesting. If you actually look at a lot of these characters in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you could actually even look at someone like Yukon Cornelius, you know, the miner. He was a misfit, wasn't he? And you look at Rudolph with the red nose. He was kind of a misfit. He was. And Hermie, the dentist, the elf that wanted to be the dentist, he was a misfit. So the truth of the matter is the whole story really has to do with the abominable snowman, a misfit. They're all, every single one of them in a way is a misfit. And I think it's an interesting thought for us today, because sometimes we can look and we can identify who the misfit is and we can say, well, that's the misfit. But the truth of the matter this morning is we're all misfits. We really are. And we all would fit into this story. And I want to tell you the Christmas story in the Bible is filled with people who, in my opinion, are misfits. They're the weak. They're not necessarily the strong among us. They're the ones that you wouldn't always pick to be the character, the star of the show, if you will. A young maid, young maiden, Mary, that you have the shepherd boys, and you just have this whole cast of misfits, if you will. And so this morning, I want to kind of start off this series about misfits, because I think there's a truth for us today. I'm going to be speaking this morning about the first message is about broken. And then I'm going to go in the next 2 weeks, and I'm going to talk about loved, but not forgotten, and valued and useful to the Lord. Because the truth of the matter is, when we can see really who we are, even in spite of our weaknesses, even in spite of sometimes our own failures and our, you know, our weaknesses, that God loves us. We're not forgotten by Him. That He loves us, and not only that, we're valued, and that we're useful to Him. And that's really the kind of the whole of the series. I'm hoping the Lord will get this across to us this morning. If you remember, a couple of months ago during the Communion Sunday, in one of my table talks, I kind of refer to the Communion Sunday as the table talks, but I talked about Mephibosheth. Anybody remember him? And his name means basically, it means that to destroy shame. That's what his name means. It means to destroy shame. And we talked about Mephibosheth, who was maimed. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, we hear of the story that when his father was killed, that they all, fearing for their life, they ran. And he had a kind of a nursemaid who was caring for him. And we're not even clear exactly what happened. We just know that in this scurry, this fearful kind of rush to leave and get away before anything bad would happen to them, this little five-year-old boy was rushed off, whether either trying to keep up with the nurse and in the chaos of what was happening and trying to get out of the community. He either fell, or in that she picked him up, they fell, or she even dropped him. The Bible says he became lame in both of his feet because of that. This little five-year-old boy in that scurry. You can imagine what might have happened. It talks about that in 2 Samuel 9, verse 3. I mean, in 2 Samuel 4, 4, I should say, is where it gives that detail. But you can also read the story of how David honors him later in 2 Samuel 9, verse 3. We went over that whole story. I'm not going to repeat that. But I want to kind of bring Mephibosheth back into the picture, just because I feel like he's a good picture of this idea of a misfit. And I don't know about you, but, you know, like I said, he either fell or he was dropped, and he became lame in both of his feet. And I ask this basic, simple question here. Have you ever been dropped? Have you ever fallen, tripped, hurt yourself? You know, I think all of us might relate on some little, some level of it. I remember when I was in wrestling in high school, and I want to say probably my freshman year, we would do these mat races, and the rolls that the mats were rolled up on at the end of practice, we'd have to roll them up at the end of every practice and store them away. And where the mats were rolled up on these mat rolls was just kind of a big tube of almost like a PVC pipe tubing or something very similar to that. And so the coach figured he would do kind of our own Spartan type races or whatever it was as an exercise. And he would have someone hang on the middle of that pole while two guys were on either side of it. And we had two of those rolls or whatever it was. And so we would run to the other end of the gym and then back with the guy on the roll. You guys kind of get the visual of it? It's kind of hard to explain. I wish I could enact it for you here, but I can't. But I was one of those guys hanging from the middle like a possum, just hanging off the middle of this pipe, and these other two guys were on the other side of it. I won't tell the name of the one guy because it was he was the one that was at fault here, but his name was Shane. And the coach said, okay, you know, if you get to the point you feel like you're going to drop this, just make sure you let everybody know so they can get off. Well, Shane didn't do that. And I remember as they ran up the thing and came back, all of a sudden I heard somebody go, oh! And then the next thing I know, I'd hit the ground hard, you know, because he dropped me. He dropped me right on my neck, right on my head. And even I've always had some little issues with my neck throughout my life, but I'm pretty sure it started at that when I got dropped that time. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been dropped, but the thing is that, you know, if you've ever fallen, you've ever broken something. But I want to tell you that that's just a word picture for us today, sometimes of what happens to us in life. It happens to us. The Bible says that Mephibosheth, he settled down in the land of Lodabar. I mentioned this the last time I talked about that. It was just the land of nothing. That's what the word means. Lodabar means the land of nothing. Here's this young 5-year-old that gets dropped. He becomes maimed in both of his legs, and the Bible says he ends up dwelling in the land of nothing. I don't know, to you that sounds a lot, like the island of misfit toys to me, the land of nothing, the place where they send those who are broken or different or weak or feeble and no longer useful. I wonder how many end up in the land of nothing after they've been dropped. I wonder how many people end up on the island of misfit toys after they've been broken. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Psalm 31:12 says this. It says, I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. If there's ever a word picture, you can say, well, Pastor Connor is going to preach out of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. No, I'm not. I'm going to go to the scripture for you this morning. Because I think in the heart of this, you could say, is that actually, are these things? Yes, they're actually things I think that people understand and feel. And here is the psalmist crying out. And he says, I am forgotten as though I was dead. I have become like broken pottery. He's giving a picture of how he feels at this point in time and of his life, as though he was forgotten, like he'd been cast away to some island, where he had been like somebody who'd been cast aside, who's just forgotten as though he's dead. That's kind of a hard thought, isn't it? Because I think a lot of us like to think we're going to be remembered forever. And the truth of the matter is, we'll be remembered for a little while, and then not so much. And every once in a while, maybe. And that's hard to think about in life. But boy, I'll tell you what, it's a lot harder to be alive and to feel that way. It's a lot harder to be in living your life and actually feel as if you've been forgotten. He says, I was forgotten as though I was dead. I'd become like broken pottery. Pottery that once was useful and now it's. He's not saying that's what he is. He's just saying, this is how I feel. Anybody ever felt like that? Like it's been discarded or just cast aside or just forgotten, even worse, maybe ignored. There's a lot of people, I think, that live life like that. I think we go through that in different stages in our life and different things that happen. We might have something like that when we feel like when we're young because of something that happens. Maybe we get passed over and somebody else gets the position for the job or somebody else got to be first string or somebody else, got what you thought you deserved. Maybe a favorite in the family, or because you're in a mixed family with, parents or those kinds of situations, and you just kind of feel like you're kind of the loose wheel. You're the square wheel on the, where there's supposed to be a round one, I think a lot of people feel that way. I really do. I think a lot of people feel like misfits. We're not really too willing to acknowledge it. We feel like the psalmist, though I was forgotten as though I was dead, and I've become like broken pottery. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is not to make you wallow in that, but to help you understand that if we're part of this human race, it's likely that you felt like that from time to time. And maybe even you do feel like that even now. And worse to think sometimes that even God has forgotten you, but he hasn't. I'm going to talk about that more next week. I think one of the worst things in life is for somebody to feel like they're, it's almost as if they never existed or don't exist. And one of the most beautiful things we can do as a church or as Christians is to acknowledge people and to try to recognize them. To help them be able to mark their life as actually having been here. When you say hello to somebody, at the supermarket, they might not respond right. I've been on the trail, the Wood River Trail, and walking up and down it sometimes. There's some people I'll say hi to, and they respond just very nicely. And there's other people that act like I shouldn't have said two words to them. And I'm not exactly sure what I should say sometimes, but I will tell you this. Regardless of somebody's response, you and I need to be people who recognize others. We can't be those that pass over them and treat them like they don't exist. They might be different. They might not be the same as us. They may not look the same. They may not be the same age. They may not dress the same as we do. They may have a different accent. There might be something about them that you'd want to just cast them aside and say, that's a little different person. I'm not going to relate. But I want to encourage you, especially during the Christmas season, reach out to them and let them know that you care. Say hello to somebody. People become broken through a variety of means. They really do. And I'd say that there's three ways, and there's a couple lines there. You can fill in the blank if you want to. But one is our own actions. We become broken by our own actions. This is a tough one for us to recognize. Sometimes it's the decisions and the poor choices that we make, the consequences that play out in life. It doesn't even have to mean sinful things. We just made a choice, and we said, this is what I'm going to do, and then the actions played out from it. And sometimes we're not too happy about the way that is. But it was our choice. We made the decision. It's easy to kind of maybe look at God and say, well, God, you could have kept me from making that dumb decision. How many of you know maybe it wasn't a dumb decision? It was just a decision. It had to be made, and you made it. But because you made it, certain things happened, and as a result of that, there was consequences. That's the way it is sometimes. But there are other things that we do in life that are the result of sin. We're willfully disobedient. We know we shouldn't do it, but we do it anyways. We go against things that were ingrained in us or things that we know that are right and wrong, whatever it might be, but we choose to do it, and then there's consequences of those things. They play out in our life. And through that, we become broken. So our own actions are certainly a part of our brokenness. We can't just blame everything on everybody else. Sometimes we're to blame. And that's a hard one to deal with, isn't it? When it's been on us. When it's something we did that caused brokenness in our life. The second thing is the actions of others. This is more common, and it's certainly something that we're more likely to maybe point the finger at. How people might treat us or the choices other people make that impact us, right? Oftentimes we call those things injustice. It was done to us. It was wrong. It hurt. It didn't seem right. It wasn't right. And I had nothing to do with it. Those are the actions of others. Oftentimes, you know, I see maybe a connection sometimes of our own actions and the actions of others that work kind of in tandem. Because we have, especially when it talks about relationships, we make decisions and we get ourselves in a relationship and around people that maybe aren't the best for us. And it's our choice, but then that person acts the way they do and then we get hurt. So those things work in tandem. You've heard the statement, hurt people hurt people. I don't know if I really like statements like that. They're true, but sometimes it's just kind of like, thank you for that nice little bit of wisdom. Hurt people hurt people. What am I supposed to do with that? How do I protect myself from that? If hurt people hurt people, how many of you have ever been hurt before? Everybody, let's raise your hand if you've ever been hurt before. Let's look around. Has anybody not ever been hurt? No, Carl hasn't. We've all been hurt, so guess what? We all have the potential of hurting each other. And so obviously we can't go through life saying, well, guess what? If hurt people, then I'm just not gonna get in a relationship. I'm not gonna relate to anybody. I'm not gonna have friendships. I'm not going to care about anybody. Well, that's obviously not a good way to live. But it's true, and true that broken people sometimes break people. But I'm going to get a little deeper than just the fact of what people do to us, because sometimes it's our response. There's a story about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8 and verses 1 through 12. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but they bring this woman to Jesus and they put her before him. And they say to him, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. What do you say we should do to her? The law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And they said this because they were testing him. If you read through the text, that's what they're doing. Here they bring this misfit woman, you know. She wasn't a perfect person. She was an easy target. How many of you know misfits? The more of a misfit you are, the easier target you are for other people to use for their advantage. I hate to say that, but it's true. And they did this. They bring this woman before Jesus, this misfit of a woman before him, and they set her down in there, and they try to trap him. And they did a couple things here. They tried to treat this woman like she was alone in her sin. Like she did this to herself. Whatever we do to her is okay. How do you know that's not true? Never alone in your sin. You're never alone in your sin. In our life, the things we do and the actions of others, it works in tandem. But they tried to treat her like she was alone in her sin. I'm going to tell you it wasn't. She was caught in the act of adultery. There was another person involved, but that person was not there. They didn't bring him before Jesus. They brought this woman. And verse 6 says, they asked Jesus this, that they might have something of which to accuse him. You see, they were using this, and oftentimes we see that people will take people who are misfit and different, and they'll use them for their own gain or their own purposes. I want to tell you, don't be like that. We don't use people's inadequacies or their weaknesses to make us feel better about ourselves. We can put somebody who may not be the most outstanding person in front of us and say, that makes me feel better about me. Or that serves my purpose in the way that I want to catch Jesus, you know, in a trap here today. And so they said that they would have something to accuse him. There's a word there. That word is kategoro. And that's the first part of this accusation. Is they accused or judged, they wanted to accuse or judge him. That word kategoro, it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like category. That's where we get that word category. And they wanted to accuse him. They wanted to put him in a category. That's what accusing does. It puts people in nice, neat little categories when you accuse someone. It's just you label them so you can categorize him. That's really, when you say, what is an accusation? To accuse him of that. That's trying to take somebody and to categorize them, to put them into some little realm that where you can say, oh, look at that. They're a misfit. Guess what? They belong on the island of misfit toys. And that's exactly the second part in verse 10. It says, after Jesus dealt with all these people and they all left and went their way because he said, he who's without sin cast the first stone. Jesus was very wise. He recognized not one of them would be able to cast a stone because all of them had sinned. Just like all of us had, you been hurt? Yeah. Okay, guess what? We can hurt people. All of them walked away. And in verse 10, he said, woman, where are your accusers? He didn't use the same word there. He used another word there. He has said, has no one condemned you? That's the word he uses there. And the word is katakrino, and it basically is the second part of accusation. There's the kategoros and there's the katakrino. And the katakrino means to separate or distinguish. That's the first part is I'm going to label you a misfit. The second part is I'm going to stick you on the island. I'm going to separate you. That's essentially what accusation does. And do you know the same word, accusation, that same word, the kategoros that I said earlier is the same name given to the devil? They actually called the devil kategoros. That was the same name. So the accusation, it's the very work of the enemy to identify, to categorize people, to put them in nicely little categories. And then the second part of accusation is to put them out there and to say, you belong on the island of misfit toys. You should be separated from people. This is what they were trying to do to the woman. Categorize her and separate her, isolate her. They're trying to do that with Jesus. Categorize him, separate him. Every time you and I play the part like that, do we try to categorize and separate and isolate people? We play the part of the enemy. We should be doing just the opposite. We should be those that are going out to the misfits, those that have been categorized, those that have been estranged, those that have been put out on the island, and be drawing them in and bringing them into the larger picture of who they are in God. No isolated little numbers and labels that we put on people, but to let them know that God loves them and that he calls them off of the island of misfit toys. We're going to get into some of those other truths. But do you follow that this morning? This is, you know, people become broken through a variety of means, the actions of others and our own actions. And then I want to say one last thing, life itself. Life itself, things happen that are outside of our own control. And that's the truth. That's a hard one, isn't it? If we went on in John chapter 9, Jesus talked in John chapter 8, it was the first passage I used in John chapter 9. They bring another person before him and said, who sinned, this man or his parents, because he was born blind? And that, like us, we want to find some kind of spiritual connection. And of course, sin is the spiritual connection, isn't it? It's like, they must have sinned because otherwise this guy wouldn't have been born blind. So it must have been the parents or the kid himself. How would you like that? Parents like, it wasn't us. It must have been you. Kids like, I didn't do anything. And Jesus answers and says, neither. He says, neither. He doesn't throw it to anybody. He says, neither sinned. He says, but that God, the glory of God would be seen through this person. Do you know in your weaknesses, the weaknesses that you and I have, God can be seen through us in our weakness? Do you know that despite our failings, despite of the things that we've done or messed up or because of things that others have done to us or whatever it might be, or just the fact that we were born a certain way, you know, God can use those weaknesses or what people would call weaknesses for his glory. But it's really hard to accept responsibility for broken things in our life. And sometimes it's easy to go, that was a result of this person, or I did this. It's hard. It's hard to acknowledge that sometimes. You have to. If it's your fault, acknowledge it so you can allow God to come in and work in those situations. If he needs to apply forgiveness. If somebody hurts you, you need to, you know, deal with that and try to reconcile and see if there can be some forgiveness. But it's really difficult when you don't know the source of it. It's just life that happens. But what you can be assured of, that whatever the situation is, God will work in it to bring glory to himself. It's hard to accept that responsibility for broken things in our life. It's hard to accept the things that others have broken. I heard another statement that somebody used once, and this was, you see these little memes on Facebook and whatnot, and they really do kind of get to me a little bit. This one says, if you don't heal from what hurt you, you'll bleed on people that didn't cut you. I don't really know that that's helpful. If you really think about it, I mean, think about if you're the person that's been cut just recently. It's like saying to you, physician, go heal yourself because you're going to bleed on everybody. To me, it's kind of just almost like it's almost like just targeting somebody. It's almost isolating them who are already feeling bad. Do you follow me? It's like we're trying to give people a help and say, hey, if you don't heal from what, you know, from what hurt you, you're going to bleed on the people that didn't hurt you. Well, no, duh. But if I could, I would heal myself. But how do you know that's not always as easy as it sounds? Rather than saying, hey, if you've been hurt and you don't get healed by it, maybe it'd be better to word that a little differently. Like say, if you've recently been cut, just know God loves you. And I'm here to help. Amen? But that doesn't sound so neat on a meme on a Facebook page, does it? I remember... I would always say this to our kids. You can get hurt worse by accident than you can on purpose. And people say, oh, that sounds so crazy. And I said, it's true. You, when you're around kids and kids are playing rough, it's so much easier to get hurt by an accident than it is on purpose. Because generally when we are aware of what we're doing, we'll kind of slow up a little bit. I remember when I was in high school football, and I may have shared this one before, but it's worth repeating. I was being on the front of the meat squad line of the defense, and we were, you know, I was just freshman, so we're on the front line, and we're running plays, and the starting offensive line is up here, and they decided to do a pulling guard play, which pulling guard play means all of a sudden the guard opens up, and there's a big hole, and it looks like daylight, and you're going to go right to the quarterback, but that's not what's going on. It's meant to suck me in because there is a pulling guard coming from the other side full speed to take me out, to get rid of me on the other side of the line, and then they have a bigger hole they can come through. Well, I'm a freshman. I just saw daylight, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to go get the quarterback, and I'm going to be the hero for once. And I remember going through that line, and I remember all of a sudden seeing Ron Gillespie coming at me. Ron Gillespie's a big dude. He was a big guy, big farm boy. And he was coming at me. And thankfully, Ron saw me. Because Ron saw little Conrad Zeezing, little freshman Conrad Zeezing. And he pulled up before he hit me square on. But I'm telling you, I'm pretty sure I got knocked out. I'm pretty sure I got knocked out. The coach came up to me and he was like, lifted me up. And I had grass and everything and blood. And I just remember... He was asking me if I was okay, and I was answering him, but I was like, yeah, I'm fine. He kept asking me, are you okay, you're okay? And apparently I wasn't answering him audibly. I was just thinking I was answering him. But how do you know, I could have got hurt a lot worse had Ron just plowed over me because he was purposely intent about what he was doing. He pulled up, and he didn't hit me as hard as he could have hit me. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times accidents happen in life where people don't have the opportunity. You ever seen a kid just swinging his elbow around and wasn't aware of who was around him, and all of a sudden somebody gets clocked in the face full out? Accidents can hurt people just as badly or worse than on purpose. That's all I'm trying to tell you. And it happens in life. And so when we look at life and we say, man, there's ways that we can be broken. I can do it to myself. Somebody else can hurt me. And even sometimes life happens, even accidents, I'm trying to tell you, I understand. I know it can hurt. And I know we can come broken because of those things. But I want to kind of clarify something for us here today. People aren't really broken on the outside, but they often have broken hearts. And let me explain that a little bit. A lot of the things I'm talking about, the imagery gives us an impression of something outward that we can visibly see. But the truth of the matter, what I'm really talking about is what's happening on the inside of us. Because it's not really outward things. Outward things we can deal with. You know, if somebody breaks a leg, we see a cast, we know it's healing, and eventually the cast comes off. We say, guess what? Their leg works again, and now they're healed. It's better. They can go back to doing some of the things they were doing. But those inward things that happen in our lives, they're not so obvious. And a lot of things, it's because of the things that happen in life. Somebody treated us. Somebody said something wrong. Somebody said something that wasn't nice. We went through life and were disappointed. We did something and there was consequences. Life itself happened. We find ourselves in a situation that wasn't because of somebody else or because of anything we did, but life just happened. We're like, how did I get in this place? I don't get it. And you know what happens? It's not that we're broke on the outside. It's that something happens on the inside because of those things. Do you follow me this morning? Our heart becomes broken is what happens. And the Bible says in Isaiah 61, verse 1, this is a real thing. How do I know? Because the Bible says that Jesus was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. You see, Jesus recognizes that it's not the outward thing that's trying to get fixed. It's not about us putting on a different face or looking different or cutting our hair different or wearing different clothes or, you know, hiding a weak aspect of our life. It's about the heart because it's the things that happen to us on the outside that affect the inside. And Jesus understands that. It says that he came to bind up the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61, verse 1. And later in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus himself says this, I am the one who has come to fulfill this prophecy in Isaiah, to bind up the brokenhearted. I am the one who came to heal the brokenhearted. You know, there's a lot of things today that we try to deal with the outside of the vessel on. The differences, our strengths, our weaknesses, our gifts, things like that. I'm going to talk about how God will use weak vessels later. But I want to say too many of us try to fix the outside. Even sometimes when we're out there, you know, saying, well, I'm going to be different, and that's how I'm going to fix the outside. I'm going to be proud of my difference. I'm going to be proud of my difference. And then everybody goes out and does the same thing, and it's not that much different. It's in the end, it's just trying to deal with the outward side of it. Again, it's that categorizing things as weaknesses or faults. Why are we trying to change something on the outside? Why are we trying to do that? Because somebody said that that's not desirable. Remember the definition of misfit, right? Somebody doesn't fit in. It's different. It's, what's that word I couldn't pronounce? It's you know, that's, yeah, conspicuous. So what I'm really trying to get at is how we respond to mistreatments, injustice, unkind people, life itself, things that we've done, how we respond is really how we become broken. And we become broken on the inside. Our heart becomes broken. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I'm so thankful for that. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The picture is of Jesus, as the Bible talks about, the Good Samaritan, who decides to get off the horse, get off of his donkey, whatever he was traveling on, and go help the guy who had been beaten up and left on the side of the road. Everybody else went around him. Everybody else said, oh, don't touch him, he's unclean. The priests and the Levites, they should have done something, but it was the Samaritan that got off the horse, the one that everybody else labeled different, decided to get off the horse and help the one who was in the side of the ditch, beaten up, left, forgotten, really, ignored. He was. And the Bible says Jesus is really that Good Samaritan because it says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wound. Exactly what the Good Samaritan did. He bound up his wounds, he put him on his horse, and he took him to the inn. He paid for the price for him to become well again. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. That word broken, when you take the word broken and hearted in the English there, it breaks out into two words. Broken means crushed or shattered. It can mean maimed or crippled, just like Mephibosheth. It can be wrecked. Anybody ever felt wrecked? And then the second part of the word is the heart, broken heart. And what that word means, you say, well, I know what the word means. No, a lot of times we talk about the heart, but it actually means something different. Even in different cultures, we speak of it in different ways, because sometimes when we talk about the heart, we talk about this. But a lot of times in the Jewish culture and other Middle East kind of cultures, they would talk about the bowels, meaning the inner person, the feelings and the emotions. They didn't always put it to the heart. We talk about the heart a lot, but really what it means here is the inner person. The broken inner person, that's really how it would translate. Sounds a little, you say, well, that sounds a little modern. Well, it's what it actually means, the broken inner person. It can mean the broken emotions. We don't relate as well because our emotions are broken. So that's something that we have to recognize because of things that have happened on the outside. Or the innermost parts, that's another way I could say it. That word heart could mean the innermost parts. So he's saying the broken innermost parts of our life, however you want to understand it. It's not talking about the outward, it's talking about the inside. And then he says he binds up their wounds. Here's what that word wounds means. It means our sorrow, our pain, our injury, our hurt. You see, so God comes to bind up and to heal the brokenhearted, those that are crushed on the inner person, those whose emotions have been shattered, the inner parts have been crippled or wrecked, and he comes to bind up their wounds or to heal and to soothe their sorrow, their pain, to heal their injury and their hurt. That's what that means. Tell me if there's anybody else that can do that. Tell me if there's any other thing in this world that can do that. Only one I know that can do that. His name is Jesus. He's the only one that can do that. Many others try. Many others can try to say that they do. But they're so laden with the same problem that we're laden with, that it doesn't come close. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." See, this is the word he's saying. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Isaiah 42, verses 2 through 4 says, "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax or a smoldering wick he will not quench or snuff out. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands," or islands, that's another translation, "shall wait for his law and put their hope." I love the fact that it actually talks about that. It says, "And the islands will put their hope." And the same thing he talks about, the broken reed he will not break off. Isn't that a picture of the misfit toys on the island? It's saying that God, this picture that we'd say, oh, it's just a little cartoon story at Christmas time, is actually the truth about what God does for us. He's not going to break off a bruised reed. That bruised reed means those that are pressed or crushed or discouraged. He's not going to take and say, "I see that you're bruised." And guess what? Like we do when we see a bruised reed or something's broken, we snap it off. He says, "No, I'm going to actually come along and support that." And then he says, a smoking flax, we say a smoldering wick, we see that it's just smoking, the little wick on the candle is just smoking, and we go and snuff it out the rest of the way. He says, "No, I'm not actually going to breathe on it so that the flame burns brightly again." That's what God does. So that the islands of misfits, can put their hope in him. Amen. The third thing this morning, real quickly, I just want you to know that Jesus was broken too. He was broken too, but not like you think. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs," our sickness, "and carried our sorrows and our pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted." That's what it looked like. It looked like, man, this man, this one dying on the cross, was afflicted and smitten by God. Like he was the one that everybody says, he must have done something wrong, but he didn't. He was wounded and pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised and crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes and the blows that he received, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus was broken, but not like you think. Jesus was broken to make us whole. Jesus was broken to make us whole. His brokenness makes us whole. The fact that Jesus took upon himself, that he became broken so that he could take the things that caused us to be broken, and he took them on himself so that we could be healed. You could say it another way, Jesus was broken so that we could be fixed. Not the outside, but the inside. I've heard it said, you know, that Jesus, you know, he didn't come to make bad people good. Some would say he didn't necessarily come to make sinners saints. There's a truth to that, though. But he came to make dead people alive. Because if you just try to take care of the outside and say, well, I'm just going to be a good person, you're just trying to do the outside thing. You're just trying to get the outside in order, but the inside is still broken. And Jesus came to make dead people alive. And once we become alive, that changes everything. Amen. Matthew 26 and 28 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He also says the same thing and later in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, another reading of the same account, says when he was eating, he blessed the bread, and he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when we read about it later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that he says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. You see, when we receive communion, we recognize the brokenness of God. We recognize that Jesus was the bread of heaven, the bread that came down from heaven, but was broken for our sake. But the implication is he's broken that we might be made whole. He was broken so that we could be fixed. So this morning we're going to receive communion in just a moment. And I want to encourage you here today that if you're broken, if you see that there's broken parts of your life, that first, it's okay. All of us have broken areas of our life. There's things in our life that might seem broken that aren't really broken. And I'm going to get into that next week. But what I mean by that is to say, just because outwardly you feel like you don't fit in does not mean that you have to be broken on the inside. There's sometimes you and I feel like we're broken because of outward things. But this morning I'm talking about the heart. And I'm encouraging you to bring your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, would you touch me and heal me? He came to bind up the brokenhearted. And he'll do that this morning. And to acknowledge those areas of your life, if it's something you've done, it's a good thing to give that to him. And to just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did this. If it's something someone else did, you can forgive them. I don't always think it requires that you have to go to them and say, hey, I forgive you. Sometimes it does, but other times it's just simply you can do it. You can just say, I forgive them, Lord. I release them of it. I let it go. And sometimes it might be that something you've done for someone else that's caused them hurt. You can ask the Lord to forgive you, and maybe even go to them and ask them to forgive you. And then finally, it's life itself, and it can be hard. But rather than becoming bitter towards God or blaming God for it, just recognize that God wants to use those broken things in your life to bring him glory. And that he will if you'll give it to him this morning.